Good evening. Got the electronics in order here, I guess. If you can hear me all right. There are certain scriptures that we kind of learn, you know. We're taught them one time or another, and they sort of stick in our memory, and we can recite them. Like, can you define faith? From the scriptures. Faith is, you probably all know it, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Yeah, say it with me. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, what does that mean? Well, I want to talk about that tonight. This, we could say, is my headline scripture tonight. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, I don't think about faith as a substance very much. But I did get to thinking about that, especially since I'm involved with my brother Adam Porter in teaching a class on faith at the Teen Challenge Camp. So I've been thinking about faith in preparation for that. And this scripture immediately came to my mind, and I could recite it pretty close. But it got me thinking about substance and evidence. These are tangible things, you know, like this podium I'm standing behind. It has substance here, and it's evident because you can see it. But where does faith come into the picture? And I thought about some other scriptures that are very commonly known. One is this in John chapter 3. I believe my page is stuck together. For God so loved the world that He... Yeah. That... Should not... Yes. Everybody knows that. I drive down the road and I see a license plate. It says John 3:16 on it. Of course, only one person in the state can have that. So there are other versions of it, you know, that you know that's what they're referring to. And 17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And these things are important to us and memorized and studied so because they're really at the very center of what God has done for us by sending His Son. He sent His Son to live among men and to grow up among men and to be involved with them and finally to be that great and last sacrifice for sin. And so that offer is made to us, a free offer that if we will do as He taught us and be obedient to those things, we will come under that propitiation that He made for our sins. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. So here comes the word belief. And belief is kind of a companion of faith, is it not? In fact, it is by our belief in something that we generate a faith. And if we have a belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then we have faith in His words. We have faith in His mission. We have faith in what we read about what happened and how the prophets foretold these things. We believe that they were correct and these things unfolded as they said they would, and that there really was a Christ who died for us. Now, there are people in this world who would say, well, he was a good teacher, and or he was one of the prophets, but now there is a newer prophet that we should follow, or there are those who say, well, it was all a sham. They went and got that body out of the grave, and it just was a fairy tale. And there are others who say, well, yeah, he did get out of the sepulcher there. He survived that crucifixion, and he went to India and Pakistan. His bones can be found in Pakistan. I was told that by a Muslim friend of mine. That story has been going around. So there are lots of stories that go around, but we have faith. And we believe that Jesus was indeed the Son of God, that He did go through the path of life that we have described here in the Scriptures, and that He died for our sins. We believe that. And so it gives us a faith. The Moroni said a lot about faith, and Alma did too, so I want to say a few things, read a few things that they had. But let's talk a little bit more about the substance of things and the evidence of things. Substance of things hoped for. What do we hope for? Eternal life. That's usually on the top of everybody's list, isn't it? Hoping for eternal life. We also have a hope that when we sin and we repent of that sin, that sin is covered by the sacrifice that Christ made. That one's a little bit harder to understand. It takes us a while to get that one figured out. But we have a hope in that, because without that, we would be condemned by our sins. And we all are sinners. We wouldn't have a chance. So that is an important hope in our lives. We also hope for other things. We hope that because of the love which God has for us, that we will come under that love in various ways. And that if we look to that love and make that a part of our lives in the way we love others, that will have a benefit for us. There'll be some benefit from that. We also have a hope that during our life we'll be able to accomplish something worthwhile for the Lord, or that would be show our obedience to the Lord. And so that gets me around to the evidence of things not seen. There are lots of things we don't see. Now, we don't see God. We don't see Christ except through the eyes of others and who have written about it. Occasionally there have been people who have had visions or dreams in which they saw what they thought was Christ. But these things are ways in which we can do that. But they're basically, we have to go on the evidence of things not seen. There's evidence for the creation which God made. We can see it all around us. There's evidence for God's working in the lives of other people and on our own lives. And we see that evidence. And so we have evidence. And we have things that we hope for. But what is the substance? The substance of our faith. I gave that quite a bit of thought and prayer. But as I looked at the Scriptures, I see that there really is a substance to faith. And it plays out in what we do. It plays out in what we see in each other. And in the results that we see of the love we have for each other, the results of our obedience to God, the results of our prayers, the results of the miraculous things that God does for us from time to time. So we have these evidences, and they are the substance of our faith. This is not something we don't see. This is something we do see. We see it in the actions of others, in the love in their faces, in the words that we speak to each other, which are loving words, in the way in which we help each other when we have needs. These are substantive things which result from faith and our belief in God and our belief in the mission that Christ has. In Acts, there is a story of the eunuch who was out riding, and he was stopped apparently and reading from Isaiah. And I should be able to find that in chapter 8 here. And Philip was sent by God to go and join this man in his chariot. I'm in chapter 8, Acts 8, verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached him unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Well, obviously, Philip had taught him quite a bit by that time. He may have started at Isaiah, but he got eventually down to the things we need to do to be in obedience to our God, that we might come under the propitiation that Christ made for our sins. And one of those things is to repent and to be baptized. So they'd gotten that far in their teaching. So here's what I think is interesting here. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Now, that was Philip's requirement of this man, that he would be baptized. He would have to believe with all his heart. Now listen to the answer. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So that was his declaration. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That didn't take long to say. But it shows that he had not just a belief, but a faith in that condition of being the Christ. A faith that because Jesus was the Christ, he would be able to save us from our sins. Because that he was the Christ, he had that connection with God as the Son of God. He had that faith. And so he was a good candidate for baptism because of that faith. In a way, if we are expressing and acting our beliefs, this gives substance to our faith. I'll say that again. If we are expressing and acting on our beliefs, it gives substance to our faith. And we see that in each other. Sometimes we get worried about each other, don't we? You'll be talking with someone, and you'll be talking about someone that you're concerned about because they've drawn away. I heard that in the prayer this evening before we began. People are drawn away by various distractions that the life offers us, and we're concerned about these people because we stop seeing the evidence of their faith. We stop seeing that substance that we like to see in people. It shows in what we do and in what we express, how we deal with others, and how much we mingle and become a part of the church activities as well. That all shows, excuse me, all those things show the level of our faith. So we may seek evidence for things that are unseen, but where God is concerned, we and our godly behavior are part of that evidence. Are we, each one of us, thinking about that day by day? Do we give any thought to our being an evidence to someone else for faith? Probably not. But we don't have to think of it that way. If we are in obedience to what he taught us, if we're practicing the word that God has saved for us over all of this span of time, that we have something to learn from, if we're doing those things, then it becomes kind of automatic. Our lives will show that evidence. Go to Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to read just the last few verses of this. When the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. I always thought that was kind of interesting. Of the 11, some doubted. And this, of course, was after he was resurrected and they'd seen him. And so kind of wonder, makes you wonder. And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. This is one of those scriptures that I look for in other versions of the Bible because it's been changed and diluted. And I'm going to have to blow my nose so I can continue. That's all. If you'll excuse me. For example, I picked up a new King James translation one day in a store, and I was on my way. I didn't notice the new. I was on my way to the counter to buy this thing, but on my way, I flipped through some pages, and my flipping stopped at these verses I just read. And it read like this: "All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth." And then at the end, it said, "And I am with you unto the end of the age." I thought, whoops, this is not what I believe. And I looked at the Bible a little closer. What would those changes do to the scripture? Jesus is claiming power. He's claiming a power that we don't have. We don't have all power in heaven and in earth. But Jesus claimed that power. And so our faith in him must include that faith that he has that power. If he did not have that power, he would not be able to carry out the mission that God gave him and be the last sacrifice that would really count for our sins. So that's a very important point, that he has the power, not me, not you, but he has the power. So we have to look to him for whatever is required in our lives here and hereafter that requires that power which comes from God. Because we don't have it. And part of our faith is the faith that if we do as we should do, if we do as he said here, to follow his commandments, then he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. See, if we follow his commandments and teach people to do so, then we have done what it takes to have use of that power. And we have to have faith in that. We have to believe that. Or we haven't taken the first little baby step in the direction we want to go. So his commission to those 11 was a very important item. And it still stands today. This very day, we, I hope, are carrying out that same commission. That's what we have to do. We are we're working with Christ for the salvation of souls. We are walking beside him in this warfare. And we do so because of our faith and our belief. 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to chapter 6. I'll start with verse 14. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." And the first verse of the next chapter, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness and fear of God." That, just briefly stated, that's our task. If we have belief, if we have faith, those things are our task to carry out in our lives. And it's a lifetime job, keeping ourselves pure, that his spirit will dwell in us. John, especially in 1 John, goes into that in a lot of detail about how if we have love, if we have His love for each other, that His Spirit will dwell in us. And I believe that. I trust that. And I have faith in that. And I've had evidence because I've felt that love working in me when I've properly regarded my brothers and sisters and those who have needs. Those things become a joy that fills my soul when I can feel that, when I have that love connection with God. So we need to work for that and make it a part of our faith that these things are possible in our lives and a part of our belief such that others see the evidence of that in our lives. We need to grow in those things as time goes by because we don't do it all at once. And we know that when we're young in the gospel, we have many things to think about and learn. And the practice of these things comes slowly, bit by bit. And day after day, as we have experiences with others and with the things of life, and we have to make decisions, and we have things come up before us which seem to be stumbling blocks in our lives. We have to overcome them. And as we do, we get stronger and stronger in this spiritual condition that comes with Him dwelling in us. And it's an important part of His promise to us that we can have these things. But I want to go back to what I read earlier in this particular scriptural reading. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Belial was one of the names for the idols worshipped under Baal. There were many Baals that the people worshipped, but this was one of them. And so if we have an idol in our lives that stands in our lives above God, we are doing what was mentioned here. We are putting our energy and our time, our worship, into the wrong substance, because what we should put our attention on is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And when we get hold of the wrong substance to worship that, we're doing what He was cautioning against. We kind of like to think that we can, sometimes we get kind of heady and we think that we could just gather into our presence most anybody and teach them the words of Christ and convert them from whatever they are following to what's right. And yes, we certainly do need to endeavor to do that all the time. That's part of our mission, the very mission that Christ laid down to those 11 apostles, and that extends to each of us in some way. But we have to be careful because influence can go both ways. And so we can go ahead and, you know, try to witness to others and try to teach others the things that we know and show them our faith, particularly that. Please do that. But there is a time when you have to draw the line, isn't there? There is a time when you have to say, whoa, this is not going to work. It's influencing me. And it's important that each one of us stay in tune with God and keep that indwelling spirit and stay that kind of a temple of clay that God can dwell in. We have to be that way, or we're of no use at all in His kingdom. So if we are involved in influences that are swaying us, it's time to get out of that and find something else to do. Find other friends. Find other reasons to be out showing your faith. And that's what Paul was writing about here to the Corinthians. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? We can't go into the unrighteous environment and expect not to be to get some unrighteousness wiped off on us. We have to deal with the other folks on our terms. Bring them into our fold. and teach them there. Sometimes it's discouraging because we like very much to influence people. Sometimes there are our own relatives involved here, and we love them, and we would like to have them involved in what we're involved in. But there's only so far we can go if they're not interested and cooperative and willing. So it's something to think about, and he's not going to dwell in an unholy temple. So we have to keep ourselves pure. And that means a long list of things, I guess. Probably the best way to think of it is the way Paul wrote it to the Galatians, and you probably are familiar with this, in chapter 5. Or he spoke of the fruit of the Spirit. If we're going to be a temple for God's Spirit to dwell in, then the evidence for that indwelling Spirit will be in this list of things. Chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. That's the list. Are those things a part of your life every day? And are these things a part of the evidence that you're giving to others for the belief and the faith that you have in your God and in Christ, the Son of God? They should be there. You should have a demonstration in your life of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. I'm going to say meekness is just a synonym for humility. Maybe there's a slight difference, but I think that's close enough. If you're showing your humility to others, you're giving them an evidence for the value of the faith and the belief that you have. And it's part of our mission to give that evidence. I know the term witnessing is used, but it's really the same thing, because as we're witnessing to others, if we're showing them our faith by our works. Paul said it that way in another place. I don't remember just where. But he said, show me your faith. And he said, I'll show you my faith by my works. But it's like that in our lives, because people aren't going to listen to us if they don't see the evidence of something good, of something that brings peace, something that brings joy. And by joy, I mean the happiness that comes from God. You know, that's a special kind of happiness. It's the happiness everybody wants, but a lot of people are running around looking for it in the wrong places. You know, they think if I had a bigger car, I'd be happy. If I had a red convertible, I'd be happy. If I had a different girlfriend, I'd be happy. If I had a different wife, I'd be happy. If I had a bigger house, if I had more rooms, if I had a different job. And so people walk away from things that they shouldn't walk away from. And they make drastic changes in their lives that they shouldn't be making because they're looking for happiness. But happiness is right here in what I just read. Peace? Who wouldn't want peace in their lives? Joy? That is happiness as far as I'm concerned. Who wouldn't want these things? Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Also, looking at the list here, there are some things here that take some effort on your part. It's an effort to be gentle around some people, right? And some smiles here from that. And it's an effort to have temperance if you are caught up in an urge to continually do something. And everybody thinks immediately of the alcoholic, you know. Say, here's somebody who's got an addiction. Well, there are lots of addictions. To some extent, I suppose almost any of us could think of something that's a little bit addictive in our lives, but now, some people are really carried away with various addictions, and the answer to addictions is temperance. But it's not easy to get. And sometimes it takes a long time to cool down an addiction and get it to where you're at the temperance level. Hard work for some people. And necessary, because without that, we cannot have this fullness of the fruit of the Spirit within us that we then can use as a witness to give others an evidence for that, the belief and the faith that we have. I want to go to Alma chapter 16. Page 425 will do it. Verse 171. And because of your diligence and your faith and your patience with the word in nourishing it, that it may take root in you, behold, by and by you shall pluck the fruit thereof, which is most precious. Now you might recognize that we're reading from that part of Alma where he talks about exercising an experiment on faith. And he talks about a seed that will grow, and you'll feel the swellings of this seed as it grows. And the faith is like that, and it's really kind of a lifetime project, isn't it? Because our experiences as they unfold in life will give us different challenges, and as we overcome these things, we grow in our faith. And that's what life is all about to some extent. So he's talking about that, and he says, because of your diligence and your faith and your patience with the Word and nourishing it, nourishing the Word, that it may take root in you, behold, by and by you shall pluck the fruit thereof, which is most precious. So there is a fruit which comes from nourishing our faith. And part of it is the fruit that I read about in Galatians. But there's more than just that, because there's a fruit in how it affects the lives of others. And isn't it a wonderful feeling when you can get a point across to somebody and they, their eyes open an understanding and they see something that you've been trying to show in your life and that you've learned sometimes the hard way in your own. And it's a wonderful feeling to be able to do that. And we should work on that every day, because we always have contacts with other people. If we let our guard down and if we stop showing our faith, that could be the very moment when they need it, and we've let them down. But there will be fruit from that. And it isn't just fruit for us, it's fruit for others, for other people. I'm going to read on a couple more verses. And ye shall feast upon this fruit, even until ye are filled, that ye hunger not, neither shall ye thirst. Then, my brethren, ye shall reap the rewards of your faith, and your diligence, and patience, and long-suffering, waiting for the tree to bring forth fruit unto you. Yes, there are rewards in the kind of things I'm talking about. I want to go to Mosiah chapter 2, page 220. Verse 13. Believe in God. Back to belief. That's the basic belief, isn't it? Believe in God. Believe that He is. I don't know how you can believe in God without believing that He is, but I do know that there are people who profess a belief in God, who when it comes down to doing what God asks them to do, they do not seem to believe that He is. And that He created all things, both in heaven and in earth. And there, the world is full of millions of people who don't believe that. And millions of places where it's being taught that He didn't. Believe that He hath all wisdom and all power. And we're back to what Jesus said in His commission. Power was given to Him. All power, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that man doth not comprehend all things which the Lord can comprehend. Well, I wonder if there are any people who believe they know as much as God. I think I've met a few. Have you? And it's a shame. No, it's an awful position to be in. believe that you must repent of your sins and forsake them, and humble yourselves before God, and ask in sincerity of heart that He would forgive you. And now if you believe all these things, see that you do them. So I'm back, you see, to that substance of faith and that evidence. Because if you believe things, that's just a starting place. But if you see that you do them, then you are bringing substance to that faith. You've got something that others can see and that you can feel that becomes part of your being. It's, I guess I need to be kind of a pep talk person here tonight about that, because it's something that we can easily get kind of caught in a groove, and we go to church every Sunday and on Wednesday night, and we sing the hymns, and the words just kind of float out of our mouths, and those words were written to be understood, and they had meaning, but we get so we do things by habit, and little by little, the substance of the things we do is diluted. With our faith and our spiritual understanding, then the evidence will go out to others, and there will be substance in the things that we do that others can see. Titus. I hardly ever use this little book of Titus. But verses on chapter 3, verses 10. No, let's start at verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Now, what is he saying? First, I see in here a promise for fruit from our faith, something that will come out of our faith, and that is the hope of eternal life. And eternal life is that ultimate fruit that we hope to receive. And it is a result of things that are going on now while we're walking this planet in our present state. But going on in verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Now, how do we constantly affirm this hope of eternal life? We do it by showing that we believe these things, by the conversations that we have with others, by confidence with which we walk the path of life. You see, if you know that on the other side of death, you're going to be okay, that there's going to be a God there that will justly judge you, that your spirit will go back to Him when you die, if you know that, you walk with more boldness in this life. And you have confidence in your stride and in the things you say. And that's the way a Christian should be. And so we affirm constantly, not just by what we say, but by how we act, by the things that people see us do. And going on in that verse 8, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So each day we should think about that, about maintaining good works, and about how the things we say and the things we do look to others, how they play out in our daily walk of life. These are the places where we show that evidence, and we give that substance to the faith that we have in our lives. I want to go to Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm going to read from the first verse. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I find a great deal of consolation and encouragement in the things that Paul wrote there to the Hebrews. Faith in what has been written is an important part of our walk of life too. Do we have faith in these scriptures? They're just written words. But why do we have them? Why isn't this just a forgotten book? Why is it a book at all? And the answer to those questions is because God caused that men write these things, and God caused that these things be assembled together and that they be made available to us in this time. This is a work of God, and so is the Book of Mormon. They are part of what He has saved for us down through time, that we might have these particular instructions. And He's done a marvelous thing for us in this, and we need to have faith in those words. And it's easy. I could spend hours standing here talking without ever opening these books. I could give you my philosophies on many things. And I could expect you to believe those philosophies and come along with my thinking. I could probably put on a good, forceful demonstration of these things, and some people would believe me. But that's not where it's at, folks. God gave us these scriptures for a purpose. And there are men walking the face of the earth giving their philosophies all over the place, and they have for all of time. And the libraries are full of their words. But if they aren't these words, they aren't from God. And we have to have faith in those words. Faith enough to say, yes, this is where my faith rests. This is where my belief grows from. And why do I stand here in this sermon and refer to these things? Why don't I just talk? It's because I have faith in these words. Because I believe in them. I believe that God gave them to us. That's why. And so I'm not going to depend on me. I'm going to depend on what God has given us. And I hope that in my life I can show that these things are worthwhile. That they really accomplish something. That they do cause joy and peace to come to me. They do cause an evidence to come to me of God's creation and of the things that He has planned and set up in this world and of what is there for us in the hereafter. And so these words give me great joy and great peace. And I'm going to read them again in closing. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Is the same joy set before us?